said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the feast of booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall teach this law, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Let's pray one more time, brothers and sisters. Lord our God, we thank you this evening for all of your gifts and all of your blessings that you have lavished on us. Lord, we thank you especially for your goodness and the grace that you have shown us in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your Son, who was willing to be the sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, we thank you as well, especially tonight, for the provision of your written word. Lord, we pray that as we have opportunity to hear it preached this evening, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you will cause us to hunger for your ways, that you will give us a greater desire to walk in your truth. Lord, we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're currently going through a transition of leadership in this country. One president's time in office has ended. Another president's leadership is just beginning. I think you would probably agree with me that this has been one of the more interesting transitions of power in this country in quite some time. And something similar is actually taking place at the end of the book of Deuteronomy in reference to God's Old Testament people, Israel. There's a transition of power, a transition of leadership taking place. Moses, whom God had raised up to lead his people out of Egypt and bring them through the wilderness, Moses, who was the lawgiver, his leadership is clearly coming to an end here. And there's to be a new leader for God's people, namely Joshua. You might notice here in this chapter and what we've just read in verses 1 through 6, Moses begins by addressing the people. He tells them that he is old now. He's 120 years old, and the Lord is not going to allow him to cross the Jordan into the promised land. He makes it clear that the Lord is going to fulfill his promises to his people. He's going to go before them. He's going to destroy the nations that are in the promised land. But it's not going to be Moses who's going to be the one to lead them. It's going to now be Joshua. And when we get to verses 7 and 8, Moses actually then addresses Joshua directly. He tells him to be strong and courageous. He tells him that the Lord is going to go before him and that the Lord is actually going to use him to bring his people into possession of this land. And if we jump a little bit ahead to the passage after the verses we're looking at this evening, we'll see there that in verse 14 and 15, the Lord himself then calls Joshua to the tent of meeting to actually commission him to be the new leader of God's people. And when we get to verse 22 in this chapter, we're actually told how the Lord commissioned Joshua. The Lord himself there tells him to be strong and courageous and promises that he will be with him wherever he goes. And it's right in the middle of this narrative, in this chapter, of this transition of power, this commissioning of Joshua to be the new leader of God's people, that we have this very interesting passage that we're looking at this evening, verses 9 through 13, where we're told that Moses wrote the law and that he gave it to the priests and to the elders. It's verses we might almost be tempted to pass over as we're thinking about the larger narrative of this transition of power. But I think these verses are more significant than we at first glance might realize. In fact, I would go so far as to say that what is described here in these verses is really the greatest work that God does through his servant Moses. The actions of Moses in Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13, are really the culmination of his entire prophetic ministry. And what we have here is really the beginning of what is so vital and foundational to our existence, life, and growth as the church, namely God's provision of his written word. To really understand this, we need to understand some of the roles that Moses fulfilled as the leader of God's people. Moses was never referred to as a king, and yet Moses fulfilled a kind of kingly role. He was the military leader of God's people. He was the political leader. He was the judge who would decide their disputes. He was the one who was to lead the nation in obedience to the law of God. This was the role that the king later fulfilled in the history of God's people. But Moses also had a prophetic role. He was the mouthpiece of God. God's laws, God's words, God's will were revealed to the people of God through Moses. And when we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, there's sort of this question hanging in the air. Moses' leadership is about to end. In fact, just a couple chapters from now in Deuteronomy 34, we're told about the death of Moses. And this question is, who is going to carry on these roles for the people of God? Who is the one who's going to lead them in their battles? And how are they going to hear the word of God? How are they going to hear the voice of God? And what becomes clear here in Deuteronomy 31 is that Joshua is the one who is going to carry on this sort of kingly role. Joshua is going to be the military leader. Joshua is going to lead the people in the defeat of their enemies. In fact, in verse 7, we're told that Joshua is the one who's going to put them in possession of the land. But it becomes equally clear that Joshua is not going to carry on this prophetic role. Joshua is not going to be the mouthpiece of God in the same way that Moses was. And in some sense, there's no need for this. God has already revealed his law and his commandments to his people through Moses. You see, if the people are going to follow the covenant, if they're going to be faithful to the covenant they have with their God, what they needed was not new laws and new revelation. What they needed was for God's law that he had already revealed through Moses to become a permanent part of the life of their nation, to be continually before them. They needed the knowledge that God had already revealed to be preserved. And how would this happen? Would they always need another prophet like Moses? Someone to repeatedly tell them God's law over and over again? The answer here is no. God is going to provide the provision of an inspired, written word that the people can read. It's the word that God is going to give through Moses here, the word that Moses writes when he writes the law of God. You see, God determined that he would fulfill the people's need for divine guidance, their need to hear the word of God by providing a written account of everything that he had revealed. In the same way that the people had gathered at Mount Horeb in the desert and had heard the word of God, had heard the very voice of God, from now on they would gather to hear his voice in the reading of a written word. What we see in these verses is that God intended, it was in fact always God's intention, that all of his words and all of his laws, we could say, would be inscripturated. They would be preserved in writing for the future of his people. What What's interesting is we actually see a similar pattern in the New Testament. Jesus, the Word made flesh, came and revealed himself and to his teaching and the gospel to his disciples, who are later called apostles. The word apostle literally means messenger. They were called to serve as messengers, to make known to the world what Christ had revealed, the message, the good news of the gospel. But we don't see the continuing office of apostle in the New Testament, in the same way that we don't see the continuing prophetic role of that Moses fulfills here in the Old Testament. Rather, the apostles' role as messengers, their roles of proclaiming the good news, comes to its culmination in a written word. You see, God uses the apostles to inscripturate Christ's life. Through the Holy Spirit, he uses them to provide a written record, a deposit of doctrine and teaching, which is God's provision for the church to guide and preserve and to grow the church until Christ comes. Brothers and sisters, all of this really begins right here in the book of Deuteronomy with Moses. The word of God that we have that has come to its completion here in the Old and New Testaments. It begins here with Moses' writing of the law. This is God's provision for us. And as I said, in terms of its significance for the future of God's people, this is quite possibly one of the greatest deeds of Moses, his writing of the law that we're told about in these verses. It's the beginning of God's provision for the life and worship and growth and preservation of the church. And this is what I wonder. I wonder, do we have a true sense of how great a provision we have in the Word of God? Our denomination, the OPC, of course, holds to the authority of Scripture. It's one of the doctrines of the Reformation that we cherish. And yet it's possible to confess and believe in the authority of Scripture and yet not grasp in the way we should what great provision we actually have in the Word of God. The reality is, brothers and sisters, that if we did not have this written word that God has provided for us, not one of us in this room would actually be doing what we're doing right now. We would not know God as our Father. We would not worship him rightly. We would not have salvation through his Son. And it is my prayer as we actually look at these verses this evening that you would grow in your appreciation for the Word of God and see this as the provision and gift that God has provided for us, his church, and that you would desire in greater measure to use this means of grace for your growth in Christ to the glory of God. Well, there's actually five principles in these verses related to this provision of a written law for God's people that I believe apply to all of the Bible, all of the Word of God. It's these that I would like to look at with you for a minute this evening. The first principle is this, that God's Word is his provision given to teach his people. God's Word is his provision given to teach his people. The text is clear that the law of God has a teaching function. Notice in verse 9 that Moses gives this law not just to the priests, but he gives it to both the priests and to all the elders of Israel. And I think what this really shows is that Moses is not given this law to the priests simply for safekeeping, that they would sort of guard it and put it away somewhere. It's actually being given to the religious leaders as well as the civil leaders of God's people because they were the teachers of the people of God. You see, this law was actually meant to inform every aspect of the way of life of God's people. It was to direct families. It was to direct their nation. It was to instruct the people in God's will so that they could walk in his ways. And this teaching function is clearly seen in Moses' command in verse 11, where he commands that they gather and read this written word. The reason they were to read it is because they needed to hear it so that they could be instructed in the will of God. And this whole theme of instruction is really something we see throughout the book of Deuteronomy, even throughout the Pentateuch. Moses is repeatedly telling the people that they need to learn the law of God. They are to meditate on it. They are to talk about it. They are to teach it to their children. You might be familiar with these verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see in these verses clearly the theme of instruction. The law of God was to instruct the people of God. There was this sense that all of life was to be about being instructed in the things of God. This was the path of blessing. This is actually what God's people needed. And the great danger, of course, was not learning God's truth, not truly embracing it from the heart. And it's this focus throughout the book of Deuteronomy and the Pentateuch on the importance of the teaching and learning of God's law that really leads to this provision we see here in Deuteronomy 31 of a written word. This word was to function as the means of teaching God's people. And again, we see the same emphasis in the New Testament. Jesus comes actually teaching. He comes preaching and teaching. And the apostles carry on this very task. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which we've already read as part of our service, we're told that that Scripture is profitable for teaching. The language of training is actually used. And brothers and sisters, the assumption behind all of this is that we need to be taught. You see, sin has made us ignorant of the ways and will of God. We think that we're wise, but we're really fools, and God has revealed His truth to teach us. And I wonder if you really approach God's Word in this way. Do you see your need to be taught? Do you see this as God's provision to teach you? And are you hungry to learn? Is your attitude that of David in Psalm 25, who said this, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth." Sadly, I think many approach God's word as if they're already knowledgeable, as if they simply wanted to confirm what they already think. We probably all have fallen into this trap. We don't like to be convicted or rebuked or instructed. We want God's word to simply make us feel good about ourselves. But brothers and sisters, the Bible is given to us as God's great provision to teach us His ways. This is actually what we need. And the question is, are we willing to learn? Well, the second principle here I think we see is that God's word is His provision given for all His people, young and old, male and female. If God's law here had a teaching function, it was meant to teach all the people of God. We see in verse 11 that Moses commands that it be read before all Israel. And in verse 12, we're actually told what that all means. It speaks of men and women, little ones, and even sojourners. You see, this was not a word that was given simply for the elites of God's people or the religious leaders or even simply for the men. The expectation was that everyone, young and old, weak and strong, male and female, would hear the word of God and would be instructed in its truth. Many actually think that this is why the Feast of Booths was actually chosen for this reading that Moses commands. Certainly, we shouldn't think that this is the only time that this word was read. But the reason that this particular feast was chosen is because it was the longest of all of the feasts that God had commanded. It was the one where there tended to be the greatest number of people gathered together in one place at one time. And the purpose then was for God's word to be read where everyone, all of God's people, would hear it and be instructed in his truth. And this was somewhat unique in the ancient world of Moses' day. There were other societies that had written law codes, but the difference is they were not taught to all of the people. They were not given to be disseminated to everyone. They were kept for leaders or just for men or those who were thought to be learned. Of course, this was the problem in the period before the Reformation. The word of God had really become removed from the common people. It wasn't even read often in people's language. Brothers and sisters, here we see something profoundly different. God's provision of his word is commanded to be read and taught to all, even to little ones. It's a provision for the entire community. And again, I think we see the same idea in the New Testament. Jesus, as the Word made flesh, doesn't come only to elites. He doesn't come only to the religious leaders of God's people. He preaches to the poor. He teaches women, which was somewhat radical for his day. He welcomes children. The expectation is that all people are to learn from Jesus. And this, of course, is the picture we have of the church in the book of Acts as well. It's the whole church that is devoted to the apostles' teaching and is to bearing fruit from learning from the word of God. And the principle here is that God has spoken to us in a language that all people, young and old, can understand. In fact, God has designed his word in such a way that it can be learned by all. This is one of the remarkable things about the Bible. Its knowledge is so deep that the most gifted scholar could spend his whole life and not unpack all of its mysteries. And yet the youngest child can understand the message of salvation, the revelation of Christ as the remedy for sinners, even the ethical demands that the Bible presents. Read a child the stories of God's actions in the Bible, stories like David and Goliath, or Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, or even the suffering of Jesus. The child will often understand the grace and faithfulness of God better than many adults. Brothers and sisters, when I say that, it's not to disregard in any way the importance of teachers and preachers in the church. Certainly, as part of God's provision, he has not only given us his written word, but he raises up and gifts men to teach and preach that word. And yet we need to understand what our confession says so well in chapter 1 on Holy Scripture. It says this, that those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned in due use of ordinary means may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. You see, God has designed his word to be read to all because it can be understood by all. And I think sometimes we're tempted to think that God's word needs to be sort of dumbed down or edited for new believers or for children. Brothers and sisters, churches in America spend thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on Sunday school curriculum. The majority of it teaches children nothing more than how to color. There is so little content in it. And yet here we see something so different. God designed his law to be read even to little ones. And if you're a parent here this evening, I encourage you, in fact, I implore you to do this very thing, to read the word to your children. God designed it for them. Well, this brings me to the third principle here. It's that God's word is his provision given for the goal of producing godly fear and obedience. In verse 12, after Moses commands that the people were to be assembled, he says that it's for this purpose, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. You see, God's intention is that his word would produce godly fear and obedience. John Calvin said that the fear of God spoken of here is something that springs from faith. I couldn't agree with him more. You see, the provision of God's word is meant to be used by the Holy Spirit for the goal that we would see God rightly through the eyes of faith. that we would recognize his sovereign authority, that we would trust in his promises of mercy, and so serve and obey him in reverent submission all our days. You might wonder for a minute how this sort of Old Testament law spoken of here could be connected to faith. I think we tend to think that the law is in some way opposed to faith. Certainly, we're not saved by the law. We can't be, as the New Testament teaches. We can't fulfill the requirements of the law to make ourselves right with God. We're only saved through faith in Christ. But the law is not actually opposed to faith. You see, we need to remember that God actually uses his commandments to reveal our sin so that we would seek the mercy of God and trust in Christ, our Redeemer. We also need to realize that the law spoken of here in Deuteronomy 31, even in this context, if it only refers to the book of Deuteronomy, to Moses writing the book of Deuteronomy, this includes not just God's commands. It includes Moses recounting God's mighty deeds, acts of deliverance that he has done for God's people. And this, of course, should lead God's people to trust in him for their salvation. And we need to remember as well that once we receive Christ, once we're made alive together with him, God's law becomes our delight. The psalmist says that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That as we delight in it and meditate on it day and night, we become like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Certainly, that fruit is the fruit of obedience. And this goal here of the Word of God, that it would produce godly fear and obedience, is also taught in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told that the Scripture, the sacred writings, they're able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ. You see, all Scripture, it says, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. And this is pictured wonderfully in the parable Jesus tells of the sower, where he says that when the word of God falls on good soil, a heart that is prepared, has been prepared by God to receive it, that it produces an abundant harvest. Certainly, that is a harvest of faith and obedience. You see, the goal of the Word of God is that it would show us our sin, that we would trust in Christ, that we would learn to fear God and to walk in His ways and to grow in holiness. This is why it is such a great gift to us, the church. Maybe we don't see God's Word in this way. Maybe we don't see it enough as a great provision because in some way we've lost sight of the beauty of holiness and the blessing of obedience. Certainly, brothers and sisters, holiness is not valued in our world today. And yet I hope you understand that there is nothing so desirable in all the world than that you would walk in God's ways, that you would grow into his likeness. This is the life that is truly life, the life that leads to eternal life. And amazingly, this is what God promises to use his word for, to grow us into the very likeness of Christ, to produce that godly fear and obedience, which is the life that is truly life. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that we should expect the Word of God to challenge us. We should expect it to expose our sin. We should expect it to humble us. We should expect it to lead us to repentance. It's a means of grace to draw us to Christ and to obedience to him. Well, the fourth principle is this, that God's word is his provision given for future generations. God's word is his provision given for future generations. After Moses commanded that they should assemble, that they would hear the word of God, that it would produce this godly fear and obedience, he adds this in verse 13, that their children, he says, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You see, this is not just a provision for the people at the time in which Moses gave it. This was to be a provision for future generations, for children even yet unborn. I've recently been reading again through Spurgeon's book, Letters to My Students. I think it's one of the best books ever written on preaching. Some people would say that Spurgeon is actually one of the greatest preachers in the history of the church. Certainly he was used greatly in his generation to save many and to lead many to Christ. And if you think about it, Spurgeon is but a dot on the timeline of the whole history of the church. As much as God used him in his generation, his time was but short. And really, God's greatest provision is not actually particular preachers like Spurgeon, but it's actually the message that they preach. The thing that endures is the word that they actually preach. And you see, the same is actually true of Moses. You see, Moses could easily be categorized as the greatest prophet, the greatest servant of God in the Bible. Certainly, God used him as a great instrument in his generation. But as I said in the beginning, Moses' time here, as we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, is passing away. And what God is really showing us, what is going to endure, what the church really needs, is not Moses. The church needs this provision of the Word of God, which is going to provide for the church in every generation. And this is what Peter really gets at in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he quotes from Isaiah and says these words, "All flesh," he says, "or all mankind is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." You see, this is God's provision for his church until Christ comes again. Brothers and sisters, this is why it's so important that you teach the Bible to your children. You see, you may be able to protect them now while you're with them. You may be able to shelter them from certain temptations, but you are not always going to be with them. You see, your time will pass away, and what will sustain them? What will enable them to walk in God's ways when you're not there? It will only be if the wisdom of God has entered their heart and the knowledge of God has become pleasant to their soul. It's going to be if you have taught them to fear the God who has revealed himself in his word. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking for a minute what the church might be like in 50, 60, 70, 80 years from now. I think it's interesting to think about. Most of us will not be here anymore in that time. Much will probably have changed in our society and world. All the notable preachers and teachers of our time will have passed on. All the ministers preaching in the church today, unless they've written books that may endure for other generations, largely their influence on the church will have ended. And we could think even about this particular church, Cornerstone OPC. This church will probably look completely different in that day. Different people will fill the seats. Our children will probably have had children, and maybe their children will have had children by then. What's going to sustain the church in that day? Brothers and sisters, it will be the same thing that sustains us today, the inspired, eternal, authoritative Word of God. Lord willing, the church, if Jesus doesn't come back before that time, Lord willing, the church in 50, 60, 70, 80 years from now will be doing the very same thing we're doing tonight. The very same thing that Moses actually commands in these verses. They'll be gathering to hear the Word of God read, to hear the Word of God preached. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes as the church, we can be a little like Esau. You remember Esau, he traded his birthright for a meal. I think we can be tempted to trade this provision of truth that God has given to sustain the church in every generation for the sort of latest fads or ideas or thinking about things like the church or morality. We can easily become consumed with what's new and novel. And yet what God has provided for us is a rock on which the church can stand in every generation. It's his written word. Well, this brings me to the final principle here It's this, that God's word is his provision, which we must continually feast upon as the church. This is actually what we need to make use of, this provision of God's word. You see, Moses, at the end of this passage, tells the people that they're to do these things as long as you live, he says, in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You see, I think this applies not only to the entire life of the church, that God's people are to do these things until Jesus comes. It also applies to our period of history. It provides applies to our lives. You see, the point that Moses is making is that this was not a temporary provision. God's law was to be read continually as long as his people were in the land. It was the food that they needed. It was the food they were to consume. You see, God's word is not something that we learn about or we hear and then we don't need to hear it again. We are always in need of its nourishment. We are always in need to be reminded of its truth, to grow in our understanding, both of our sin and of the mercy of God in Christ, both of what God has done for us and what God requires of us. And this is what it means when we refer to God's word as a means of grace. You see, it's a gift, a provision that God has given to us, the church, to be used by us. It's God's provision for our growth. It's the sword for our daily warfare against sin and the devil. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, it is what points us to Christ, our Redeemer. It's what assures us of his forgiveness. It's what keeps us from being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes, so that we, the church, might grow up in every way into him who is our head, namely Christ, our Lord and Savior. And brothers and sisters, like every gift, this gift must be received. It must be used if it is going to be a benefit to us, the church. You see, even the people here in Deuteronomy 31, they had to follow the instructions of Moses. They had to gather. They had to be willing to listen to the word of God. They had to receive it in faith. They had to be willing to learn and to be changed if this was going to be any benefit to them. They had to see what Moses' writing of the law was God's provision for them. And it is the same with us. It's a gift that God has given to us, his church. And yet we must receive it. We must use it if it's going to be a benefit to us. We must feast upon it. So I ask you as we close, is this how you approach God's provision of his written word? Are you feasting on it? Are you feeding it to your children? Do you see it as a gift of a merciful and gracious God? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the provision of your word. And Lord, as much as we confess and testify that we hold to the authority of Scripture as the only rule for faith and practice, Lord, we often take it for granted. We don't necessarily grasp in the way we should what a great provision you have given to us, the church. Lord, help us to make use of this means of grace. And Lord, we pray that as we gather week by week to do the very thing that Moses was commanding his people to do, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would use your word in our lives to produce godly fear and obedience, to grow us into the character of Christ, that we may bring glory to your name until Christ comes again. We pray these things in his name. Amen.